Well, good evening to you all. This evening, we're going to be opening up God's Word, and we're going to be looking at the book of Judges. We're going to do a cursory look of the thrust of the book of Judges. We'll be reading quite a few passages here from the first chapter on through the third. So be some following along. So there's a dark nature to this book. But keep in mind that the book of Judges is just another chapter in the divine history of plan of redemption of God's people. It's part of the story of salvation of sinners brought to repentance and restoration. There's a national aspect for sure for this book, but the primary message is to the Church of Jesus Christ. See, the Church of Jesus Christ is the one nation under God. It's a holy priesthood. It's a holy nation. It's a people of God's possession. So the message that God gives to you today is clear. Like Joshua, as he was on the cusp of going into the promised land, he asked the question, "Will you serve the gods of your past? Will you be tempted by the gods of your future? Will you serve the one, the living, the true God? Not with your lips only, but with your whole heart." So with that in mind, we're going to be starting in verse 1 of Judges. This is God's word. Give it your attention. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites, to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, "Come up with me into the territory allotted to me, that we might fight against the Canaanites. And I likewise will go up with you into the territory allotted to you." So Simeon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into his hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek. They found Adonibezek at Bezek and fought against him and defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonibezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes cut off used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me." And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. Let's move down to verse 18. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain, because they had chariots of iron. As we move down to verse 27, we see the failure of the other tribes. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bashan and its villages. Verse 29, and Ephraim did not drive out the Canaanites who lived in Gezer. Verse 30, Zebulun did not drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, Asher did not drive out the inhabitants of Aco. Verse 33, Naphtali did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And moving down to chapter 2, verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochan, and he said, "I have brought you from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides. and their gods shall be snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Down to verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation of them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done in Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, that brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Wherever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they would take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, as he had not given them into the hand of Joshua. We're going to end the reading of God's word there. May he bless it to our hearts and to our souls. So the book of Judges is a difficult book. It's a fascinating book at the same time. Some of our favorite characters. The book of Judges covers that period in Israel's history between the death of Joshua and the conquest and the monarchy. In Judges, we are confronted, or we get to know characters like Ehud, one of my favorite, Samson, Gideon, Deborah, most with some questionable character. But as the people of God turn their back on God and trouble falls upon them, and in response, they call out for deliverance. And in response to that, the Lord sends a deliverer. At the heart of the story of the judges is this, that despite Israel's unfaithfulness, God is faithful to his covenant. The message of Judges is crystal clear. You are to know the word of God, and you are to obey the word of God. We're not to do what's right in our own eyes, like the sin of Adam and Eve. See, Judges is another chapter in that history of redemption. As Paul said, where sin increases, grace increased all the more. The pastor and commentator Gordon Keddie said it like this about the book of Judges: that light shall rise in the darkness through the work of a Redeemer whom the Lord shall raise up. Israel needs a righteous king. The period of the judges paves the way for David, and David himself is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you here this evening to hear the first message God has for you through this passage. You are to drive out all the enemies of the truth. Drive out all enemies of truth. In this opening chapter, Israel failed to complete the task that God had assigned them. The message was clear: drive out the Canaanites from the land. And if you fail to do so, there will be sour fruit. The influence of the Canaanite religion and practice caused the people of God, in the end, to turn their back on him. In the end, they worshiped these gods of the Canaanites, doing just as Joshua had warned them not to do. And that, what happened? Covenant curses came upon them. And what they do? They cried out to the Lord for deliverance. In the book of Judges, we really see the tendency of the human heart to worship false gods. For even after all that God had done, all that God has done in your life and in the life of the people of God in the Old Testament, their hearts wandered from him. In verse 21, it recounts Israel's conquest to the southern part of Canaan. See, the tribes of Judah and Simeon joined together, joined forces to go and clear out the Canaanites. And in large measure, that's what they did. But even in this short account, you see their failings. They failed to heed God's warning. They did not finish the job. And without an appointed leader like Joshua, the people of God in verse 2, they inquire of the Lord, "Who are you going to send up?" And the Lord says, "We're going to send up Judah. Judah should go." And here Judah enlists his brother Simeon, the tribe, a little quid pro quo. So as far as good as we can go right here, so far so good. But we see the seed of unfaithfulness taking root. See, they captured this king, Adonai Bezek, which really just means Lord of Bezek, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Imagine living life without those. Adonai Bezek saw this as a punishment from God, and probably rightfully so. But is that what God commanded for the people of Israel to do? Not at all. They weren't to take prisoners. He should have been killed immediately, but instead, he was humiliated and mutilated. See, Israel here, what were they doing? They were imitating the practices of the Canaanites, doing exactly what they did. Instead of obeying God's word, they tortured this man. And the world's ways are taking deeper root in Israel. See, the text continues to tell us that the Lord was with Judah as he took the hill country, but then when he went to the plains, they stopped. And why did they stop? They confronted a bigger army, better technology. See, they accomplished much together, but they felt like they couldn't conquer the Canaanites with these chariots of iron. But the reality is, this wasn't a military failure. It was a faith failure, a failure in their faith. See, Israel serves and served the living God, the true God, the God who showed his great power in the destruction of Jericho with just some voices and horns. This is the God they served. Do you think God can't handle the chariots? Is this too big of a problem for God? In order to really get a grasp of this, we need to look back in Joshua. In Joshua chapter 17, it reads like this: "Then Joshua said, You are numerous people and have great power. The hill country should be yours, for through it is a forest. You will clear it and possess it to the farthest borders, for you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have chariots of iron, and though they are strong. Joshua gave them the promise from God that they would be able to clear out these chariots of iron. And did they move forward in this promise? No. And why not? The commentator, Block, suggests that either they were captivated by the fear of these chariots and these armies, or what I think more likely, they were satisfied. They were satisfied with what they had already taken. The root of unfaithfulness goes deeper. It grows deeper. And that pattern continues on throughout all of Israel, as we read, each tribe failing over and over again to do what God had promised. They failed to drive out the people like God had commanded. Instead, they took these people as forced labor, contrary to what God commanded. You may be questioning, why would God order the destruction of a people? Isn't God the God of love? Let me just respond to it in this way. Number one, we are the creature. He is the creator. His purposes are above ours, and we should submit to it. But also, this is a means of judgment on the people. The Canaanites were wicked people. Remember the story of Lot and how these people came to do evil. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it recounts the people's wickedness in Canaan, the child sacrifice. These were a wicked people. And Israel was an instrument by which God used to bring punishment. Because of these things, the Lord would drive them out. Yes, Jesus tells us that God is a God of love, that God is love. But he also reminds us that God is a judge. He is the righteous judge. In fact, he will judge all peoples. When Christ returns, he will come as judge. And as the author of the Hebrews says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But ultimately, this was also for the good of his people, for the purity of the church, for the purity of the covenant line. And the failure of these tribes would cause troubles and impact the people of God for generations to come. While it may look like compassion that the Israelites had on the Canaanites, they were actually engaged in compromise. The leaven of the Canaanites affected the people of God and would affect the Old Testament church. Paul deals with this similarly in 1 Corinthians 5. He was shocked by the immorality of the church. A man was sleeping with his father's wife, and he could not believe that the church was tolerating such wicked things. He describes the situation like this. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind not tolerated even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. See, Paul says that we need to get rid of immorality in our midst, using the words which God echoes God's command to Israel in the time of the judges. Paul called for a cleansing of the leaven, not to be associated with sexual immorality. Purge the evil from among you. Paul instructed to remove those in the church who deny the gospel in either their word or their action. See, people of God, tolerating heresy and gross sin destroys our witness. Destroys your witness. And it destroys the strength of the church. What Paul is not saying is that Christians do not struggle. But what he is saying is the church must remove unrepentant sinners, sin, those who do not embrace the gospel, those who deny the faith by their conduct. This is all done to protect the church. Just like Israel was called to drive out the Canaanites completely, so too the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament is to drive out all wickedness. Discipline is a mark of the church. And when discipline, when impurity is not dealt with, it affects the gospel message. The church is to be a place where sinners are welcome. We all should know that. Because we are sinners. I am a sinner and I'm here. But the church can never tolerate false teaching, false doctrine, and immoral behavior. Your second message. You're to stand firm in the truth. You're to remain faithful to what you've been instructed and received. As a result of their unfaithfulness, Israel faced a series of judgments that were reflected upon them. They were emulating the culture, and that fell on the people of God. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them, and they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. See, in this passage, we see the depth of the sinful heart. But as the passage goes on, we also see the great mercy of God in that he sends judges, deliverers for his people. In this passage, in this part of the passage, we're introduced to the third generation of people who came out of Egypt. The previous generation didn't remind them of what God had done, how God had taken them out of the land of Egypt, how he delivered them through the desert and then on into the promised land. Really, what they didn't do is they didn't catechize. They didn't remind the people of what God had done. This nomadic people was living in a relative peace and prosperity. You may recall from Joshua 21, the Levites were spread throughout the land of Egypt. They're spread throughout the land of Canaan to minister to the people, to help in the practice of serving God and worshiping Him properly. But where had they gone? Why hadn't they done what they were called to do? They were a miserable failure, it seems. And in the midst of this moral corruption, the political chaos that ensued, the Lord raised up judges in verse 10. And over the last few years, the Supreme Court in our land has been in the news, the confirmation of a couple of judges. And we often think about judges as people in big dark robes and in an ornate building. In fact, in January, I was stationed right outside the Supreme Court. But that's not the kind of judges that we're talking about here in this book. Instead, we're thinking about judges as deliverers, oftentimes military leaders, men and women that God would raise up to deliver his people. But over and over again, you see the unfaithfulness of the people of God spiraling downward. Yet, they did not listen to these judges. They bowed down to other gods. They turned away from what they had learned or what they didn't learn. They didn't obey the commands of God. And not until the time of Samuel were a lot of these problems, spiritual problems, addressed. But basically, the people of God did not worship God correctly. As the Church of Jesus Christ, you must stand against false teaching. Toleration for these false teachings enables them to grow into a tree that brings destruction. This is why we must defend the gospel against all who challenge it. We must teach it to our children and to our children's children. One way in which you can do that is to catechize. One of that is singing the Psalms, remembering the deeds of which God has done. Looking at the catechism, the Westminster Shorter Catechism is a great summary of the truths of the Christian faith. They equip you and your children to stand for the truth and not be fooled by this culture. See, the culture is doing everything it can to catechize you. Keeps on repeating lie after lie. And in the end, it seems as if it becomes true. Well, in the end, the Canaanites and the Israelites began to worship together even. One small step at a time. Israel adds pagan practices to the true worship of God. Although they declared their allegiance to God with their mouths, their hearts were far from Him. They began to intermarry with the Canaanites. They adopted their religious practices. And as the end of this book says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Turning to false religion does not often happen as an outright rejection of the truth. Rather, institutions and individuals, they cling on to some measure of orthodoxy or language, and they chip away at the meaning. Small step, small step. False teachers adjust doctrinal and moral and truths to make sure that they don't sound all that outlandish. And often they hide behind the statement, "We're just asking questions." At times it seems like the church wants to close their collective eyes, wishing that problems would just go away, only to find when they open up their eyes, the church has adopted heretical doctrine and sanctioned gross immorality. What I'm about to say, I say with very, very thoughtfully and carefully. The mainline churches in our country have become Sodom. They become synagogues of Satan. And if we don't take care, if we don't watch, we could be next. As a church, we must seek the reviving power of the gospel. We must seek the purity of the church in hopes that God would transform this world. We don't like to talk about spiritual decline. We don't like to talk about judgment like this book does. Why? Because sin exposes, and when not confessed, judgment will soon follow. People of God, God's wrath is real. It's sure. But as the church, we must proclaim the true message, calling people to account, calling people to mercy that can be found in Jesus Christ alone. Yes, judgment is bad news, but what we offer is good news. We offer the gospel. So don't forget. There's two types of forgetting, right? One where you really don't remember what somebody said. But what this passage is saying, you may have heard the stories. Don't forget to heed them. Don't forget to obey. So why don't the faithful speak up? Edmund Burke said once, "The only thing needed for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." Evil's always prowling around. It's seeking to devour. The more the church of Jesus Christ functions like the world, and those who are faithful fail to speak up, the quicker the decline. One pastor said it like this, and I thought it was helpful. When faith becomes disinterest, disinterest becomes unbelief. So guard your heart from wandering from the truth. Recount the truth. Hold fast to the truth. Collectively as the church of Jesus Christ, but individually in your own heart. But when Israel deserved nothing but God's judgment, they cried out to the Lord and he sent the deliverer. So don't forget, the Lord is merciful. He never forgets his covenant promises. And we, like Israel, are in a perverse generation and we're struggling. I'm sure you're struggling like I am. It's tempting. The society is tempting to pull us away from God. Your beliefs might be mocked. Your faith is attacked. Your commitment to live a holy life is questioned. Couldn't our culture be defined as everyone doing what's right in their own eyes? The book of Jude helps us in this way. It says this, "Certain people have crept unnoticed who long ago were designated for condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ." You must be faithful. You must remain true to the truth. Speak the truth. Live the truth. Practice the truth. But also, importantly, speak and live humbly and in love. In the weeks to come, we're going to study some of these different judges, these men and women who are quite flawed in a lot of ways. But the reality is they weren't Israel's ultimate deliverer, and they're not your deliverer either. Only in the gospel are the tension between God's righteous judgment and his mercy realized. See, Jesus Christ delivered you from your true enemy, sin and all its wages, through the cross. Your sins are placed on him. God's judgment poured out on him so that you might obtain mercy. So, beloved people of God, God raised up judges to deliver Israel, but he's done greater things than that. He sent his son to deliver you. And if he's on your side, what have you to fear? Therefore, drive out the enemies of the truth. Stand firm in the truth. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, there are many enemies. Lord, and in our land, in our time, it's difficult to stand firm in the faith. We are tempted to forget your word, to not meditate upon it, to not know it. And often we are tempted to not live according to it. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength of your Spirit to live faithfully each and every day. Lord, not for our glory, but, Lord, for your glory and for the advancement of the kingdom. Help us as College Hill Reformed Church to remain faithful to the truth and that people would see the truth, that they would see their sin, but also, Lord, that they find the grace that's found in the cross. May it be In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.